he couldn't get it snapped. And I said, well, it must be childproof. And boy, his mommy got so mad at me. And I'm like, I say that about myself. But anyway, that's okay. Are we ready? All right, so let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians in chapter number 1 this morning. And let me say, it is good to be with you. It's always a joy to get to come to Grace here in Cerrito and share with you on, and celebrate with you on your homecoming services. I've listened to several podcasts, and one of the podcasts I listened to talks about how what you celebrate, you duplicate. And the more you celebrate something, the more likely people will be to want to duplicate that. And so it's good to celebrate your anniversary, your homecoming as a church. And so it's good to be with you today. This book I'm going to teach you or talk to you about today from the book of Colossians. This is an interesting letter that Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. And the reason it's interesting is because that Paul is writing a letter to a church that he did not establish. As a matter of fact, he'd never been to Colossae before. He'd never visited this church. Historians tell us that the way this church started was Epaphras came to Ephesus to hear Paul preach, and after he heard the word of God and was saved by the grace of God, he went back to his home in Colossae and began to share the gospel, share the good news that he heard, that Paul was sharing about Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that he was raised again the third day for our justification. And as Epaphras began to share that good news, then other folks began to be saved, and the Lord established a church. And so it's interesting that, you know, people like Philemon were saved in this church and were a member of this church. But so think about that and keep it in mind that Paul is writing to a church that he has never visited. And he's writing to them in such a way, so you can see that in his letter, the things that he's writing and his remembrance of them, or his, what he's heard of them is what he's sharing with them. And he's going to commend them for some things because of what he had heard. And so as we get into the letter, what has happened is Epaphras has traveled to Rome to visit Paul. And he's going to sit at the feet of Paul while Paul is incarcerated there. And he is going to increase his understandings of the teachings of Paul. And then, of course, Epaphras stayed behind to learn at Paul's feet. And Paul sends this letter back to the church at Colossae by the hand of Tychicus. I probably didn't say that correctly, but anyway. So Paul giving thanks for this church at Colossae. And that's the title of my message today, Thanking God for You. And so me as a pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church there in Salyersville, and we hear of Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Cerrito. We visit the church, but we can thank God for you because as we see what the attributes that Paul mentions in the church at Colossae, we can see those here. And we can sit from afar and look at what the church does and say, we can thank God for you as a church as you celebrate your 80th anniversary as a church. Now, I will ask you this. I mean, I told John, I said, what anniversary is this for your church? And he said, well, it's the 80th. And I said, well, have you been the pastor the whole time? And I think that would be impossible since I don't really know how old he is, but I know he's younger than me. And so there you go. So let's read the text. Colossians chapter number 1, verses 3 through 14. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, notice that, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you today, we are so thankful for this church here in Cerrito. We're thankful, God, that you have blessed them with 80 years. We pray, God, that as they continue to serve you, that you will continue to bless them. And we're thankful, Lord, for the work that we hear that they do here. God, we thank you for the way that they've treated us with the room to stay in. We thank you for their care and concern for their visiting pastors. And we pray that you will bless them for their efforts to honor your men. God, we thank you for your goodness to us. Most importantly, we thank you for the gift of eternal life that we have through your Son, Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. So Paul is thanking God for the church at Colossae. And the very first thing we see in verse number three, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Why? Since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, notice again, Paul's saying, since we heard. He didn't see it. He only heard of what was going on in the church at Colossae. So he heard of their faith, and he was giving thanks for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that. That's the reason, that's the foundation for all of our thanks. All of our thanks is in Christ Jesus. If we don't have faith in Christ Jesus, what do we have to be thankful for? Remember the scripture says, what's it a profit to a man if he gained the whole world and he loses his own soul? So if we had all that the world had to offer and we don't have faith in Christ, we wouldn't have much to be thankful for, would we? And so Paul looked at the church at Colossae and heard of their faith, and he recognized their faith in Christ Jesus, and he's thanking them that their faith is in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the foundation of the church, right? And so he's thankful for their faith in Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of the church. And so we recognize without faith in Jesus Christ, a church would have no reason to exist. And so he's thankful for them that they've built their church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So Paul is, first of all, thankful for their faith in Christ. Then we go on and see that as we read on, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. So faith in Jesus Christ and love to all the saints. I'm going to make this point again a little bit later, but let's remember, faith without works is dead. We want to understand that faith has an impact in someone's life. And it is noticeable here that the faith that the church at Colossae had made an impact in their lives because it was exhibited in them because they began to practice love. And we recognize that love is what separates the believer from the world. Why is that? Because believers are so... They focus on themselves so much, right? They always want to do what is best for them. They always want to try to build themselves up. People of the world, they're so egotistical, narcissistic. It's all about me, right? They write songs that say, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I, right? I mean, I know that's an old song, but that's the way our society is. They're so narcissistic. But here, Paul looks at the church and says, I notice you have love for all the saints. You see, love seeketh not our own. Love sacrifices for the benefit of others. We are never more like Christ than when we are laying down our lives for the benefit of someone else. And Paul looked at the church at Colossae and says, I recognize that you are loving all the saints. He sees the sacrifice that they have for the benefit of someone else. The interesting thing about this, if you look at The membership of the Church of Colossae history tells us that there were Gentiles and there were Jews alike. Mostly Gentiles were in this church at Colossae. Paul was thankful that he said, I notice that you have love to all the saints, which means this, that the Church of Colossae was not prejudiced. You know, think about it. They could be very prejudiced. Remember how the Jews hated the Gentiles? And I'm sure, the Jews thought the Gentiles were dogs. And so I'm sure that the Gentiles didn't feel very comfortable about the way the Jews viewed them. And so if you have an assembly of people together that has Jews and Gentiles alike inside of it, you can see how there would be divisions. You could see how that there could be problems. You could see how there would be some racial prejudice within the church there at Colossae. But Paul says, I notice your love for all the saints, which means he knows that they were not prejudiced one towards another. Faith in Christ removed all racial differences. It seems that all the walls of prejudice were removed in this assembly. That means that there was no, rich people's side and poor people's side. There was no, big I's and little U's. They had love for one another within the assembly. And when a church has faith in Jesus Christ, that love is going to be apparent in many ways, even in forgiveness, because the Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. And so Paul is thankful for the love that they had for all the saints. Go on to verse number 5, he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So Paul gives thanks for their hope in the gospel. And of course, that's the only hope to have. What hope do you have if you don't have hope in the gospel? What hope do you have if you don't have the hope of eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ? The expectation because of the finished work of Christ. You see, we know we have hope because we're trusting in the finished work of Christ. It's not Christ plus what I can do. It's not Christ plus my goodness. It's in Christ alone, right? My hope is found. And so Paul is thankful for the hope that they have in Christ Jesus, because that hope lays up for them a hope in heaven. And when they leave this life, they're going to open their eyes in heaven. Vincent mentions in his word studies here that love, that the love they have is because of the hope they have. The love they have is because of the hope they have. And I want you to think about that. Love for Christ is a great motivator. I read a quote this week that says, guilt doesn't motivate. Guilt doesn't motivate. Love motivates. I can't be guilted into serving Christ. I mean, I might be able to be guilted into that, but what type of service will I have? But if I love Christ, because I recognize that I was lost and dead in my trespasses and sins, and I recognize that I have been born again, and I recognize that I've been made new, and I recognize that He loved me enough to bear my sins in His own body on the tree, and that He died so that I might be raised again the third day, and now I am justified, I'm declared just by God, and I know that He loved me. That's motivation for me to love Him. To know that I'm guaranteed eternal life because I have believed in Jesus Christ, that's motivation to serve Him. And so Vincent quotes on that and says, the love they have is because of the hope that they have. Also, I want you to notice the things that Paul mentions here. He says, I want you to notice he says, they have faith, they have hope, and they have love. So in 1 Corinthians 13, right? Is that where it's at? Now, faith, hope, and charity, these three, and the now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity or love. So all three of those are present here in Paul's mentioning to the church at Colossae. It is those three things that are the foundation of what they're doing as a church, and Paul has heard of that. He has seen the difference that the faith that the Colossians had in Jesus Christ, the difference that it was making in their lives and in their church and in what they were doing and how they were serving Christ. What does the world hear of Grace Missionary Baptist Church in Cerrito? Do they hear that your love for Christ is making an impact? Well, 80 years says a little bit, doesn't it? 80 years says a little bit. Now, also we see, not only does he give thanks for the hope they have, but now in verse number 6 he says, which is come unto you as it is into all the world and bringeth forth fruit. So not only have they heard, has Paul heard of their faith in Jesus Christ? Not only has he seen that they have love, not only does he recognize that they have hope, but he also sees that all of that understanding they have of the truth of the Word of God has made an impact in their life because it's bringing forth fruit. Right? Is that what it says in verse 6? Which is coming to you in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. The fruit in the assembly in the church at Colossae is because of the grace of God. And of course, grace urges you to serve God because you recognize the grace of God in you. The moment that we start thinking about a lost person and we think, they don't deserve Christ. No, they don't deserve my goodness. You don't know how they said this to me and they hurt me. They don't deserve my forgiveness. The moment that we look at the forgiveness that Christ has given us and recognize, did we deserve the grace of God? The answer to that's no. We have no excuse for holding a grudge against someone, about being angry against someone, about saying, oh, but you don't know how much they hurt me. When someone says that, I always say this. How much that person has hurt me is far less than how much I hurt Christ. And Christ was gracious to me. I can be gracious to them. You see, the understanding of the grace of God is what motivates us to serve others. Of course, we're not going to give others what they deserve because God didn't give us what we deserve. I'm always living in the grace of God. So no matter what type of relationship I might have, no matter how much I might be hurt by someone else, I can always be gracious to that other person because of the grace of God towards me. And Paul recognizes the grace of God in the church at Colossae was bringing forth fruit. What is the fruit that was produced? Well, it is the fruit of a holy life. He's going to talk about that in a little bit. The fruits of the Spirit are displayed love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, kindness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit will be present in the one who has understood the grace of God. And of course, fruit produced will be that you will go look for other sheep. You will go and desire to bring other sheep into the folds. These are the type of fruit that will be produced in the life of one who has heard the gospel. And not only does Paul look at the church at Colossae and say, I heard of these things, but notice also verse number 7. He gives thanks for Epaphras. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. The faithfulness of Epaphras is commendable because the assembly to which Paul is writing this letter grew from Epaphras' conversion. Epaphras heard the gospel, and he went back home, and he began to share with others the good news of what Jesus Christ had done for him. And so we see an entire assembly growing because of the faith of one. You know, Epaphras wasn't trained in the latest evangelistic technique that was spreading around the world. You know, he wasn't trained in any of those things. All he did was this. I went and heard a man preach by the name of Paul. And Paul told me about a man by the name of Jesus Christ who has come to die on the cross for sins. and he was raised again the third day for our justification. And because of the death of Christ, if I put my faith in him, I can have eternal life also. And that simple message that Epaphras took back to the city of Colossae caused a church to grow. We've got a couple of lessons here. Number one, you ought to be thankful for a faithful minister. You ought to be faithful for a man who stands behind a pulpit and loves you and desires to share with you the truth of the Word of God. Paul said, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. You ought to be thankful for a faithful man of God. Second of all, you ought to recognize that you don't have to be trained. You don't have to be an expert theologian to be able to share the gospel. All you have to do is share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done in your heart. And an entire church grew from that message that Epaphras shared. The Word of God can move mightily in your families and those around you if you'll just be faithful to share the good news. God takes His Word. When you sow the seed, God is faithful to give the increase. God can use His Word. Be faithful to share His Word. So Paul gives thanks for them. And then he shares for us, beginning in verse number 9, that he prays for the church at Colossae. Verse number 9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. First of all, understand the man of God prays for the church of God. It's where his heart is. You all may not understand the prayers that go up for the members of this church by the pastor of this church, but understand, if you are experiencing life, he is experiencing life right along with you. If you are hurting, he is hurting. If you are rejoicing, he is rejoicing. And as a matter of fact, isn't that what the Word of God says we're supposed to do? Weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. And so that ought to be true for all of the assembly of God. But I can guarantee you that your pastor is praying for you. So Paul is praying for the church here at Colossae, and he prays there in verse number 9 that they would be filled with all the knowledge of His will. Now, there's a reason why Paul is praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of God, to be filled with all the knowledge of His will. It's because of, in the city of Colossae, there was a growing teaching of what's known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism was creeping into the church at Colossae, and I'm not going to get into that very deeply, but one of the teachings was, in Gnosticism, is that there is a higher knowledge, a higher spiritual knowledge that you were able to obtain. And if you were growing as they were growing, then you would obtain this higher knowledge that wasn't available for every member of the church. And if you were as spiritual as I, you would understand these things. And there's things that I have that you don't have. That was growing inside the church. It was a false doctrine, a heresy that was being brought into the church of Colossae. And Paul is telling them, listen, I want you to be filled with all the knowledge of God. It is possible to know the completion of the will of God upon the earth. Do you realize that? There are some things that are hidden from us. The things that are revealed are for us and our children, but the things that are hidden, they belong unto God. There are some things that are hidden that God doesn't want us to know everything. Look, let me give you a little example. Last night we pulled into the hotel, and I'm like, am I going to park on the right-hand side or the left-hand side? And I said, I'm going to park on the left-hand side. And then I turned down the left-hand lane, and now I'm going to park on the left-hand side or the right-hand side. Am I going to park in front of the hotel or beside the hotel? Well, I decided, hey, there's a place right there in the front. I think I'll turn left, pull into that parking place. Insignificant thought for me. But this morning, Brother Chris says, can I follow you all to the church this morning? Sure, Brother Chris. I said, where are you parked at? He said, well, I'm parked over here. I said, what kind of car are you sitting in? I'm in a maroon Toyota. And I said, well, I'm in a silver Altima. And he goes out to his car, and I walk out to mine, and I'm like, Boy, look at there. Parked side by side, unbeknownst to us. Providence. See, that was the hidden will of God. It was that I would be parked beside him so that we could get together and easily find one another and easily find our way to church. God had that in his plan. That was the providence of God. But that was hidden to us. God had it all planned out. There are some things that are hidden to us. But the completion of the will of God is given to us. Go to the book of Revelation, right? We're not going to turn there. But you go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, in the book of Revelation, God shared with John the completion of all that God is doing in this world. You end up in the book of Revelation and you see that holy city in New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. You see the throne of God and Jesus sitting on the throne of God. You see death and hell cast into the lake of fire. And you see all the people of God rejoicing around the throne of God. There is a completion of God's will. It is possible for us to know the completion of all that God's going to do in this world. There's no higher knowledge. There's nothing yet to be obtainable. There's going to be no new revelation. There's no more prophets of God. The prophecies, they ceased. When the apostles of God died, that was the end of the inspired Word of God. No more. There's no new books of the Bible going to be written. There's nothing that we don't already know. So it is possible for us to know the entire, the completed revelation of the inspired Word of God. We have it in our possession. And Paul was wanted them to know that they could be filled with the knowledge of God in wisdom, he says. The word wisdom there is the Greek word and Sophia, which just means the general principles of wisdom he has. And then he says, with spiritual understanding, which spiritual understanding is sunesis, which means the faculty of deciding in particular cases. So it's the general principles, and then it's knowing how to apply those general principles to the specific circumstances that we're facing every day. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God so that you will know how to walk in wisdom and in understanding throughout your life. And that's why being filled with the knowledge of God gives you the ability to make the decisions about your everyday life. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So Paul prays that the complete understanding of the will of God will produce in them a walk which is well-pleasing to God. Lightfoot says, the end of all knowledge is conduct. James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works, right? When you increase in the knowledge of God, your conduct begins to change. That's why Paul says, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So this change that begins to take place as you are transformed as a believer from one who is dead in trespasses and sins, and you begin to mortify the deeds of the body and put on the fruit of the Spirit. You begin to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That change begins to take place in your life. That's what the knowledge of God gives you. And that's why you ought to study the Word of God, because the knowledge of the Word of God teaches you how to walk properly. And as he says here, walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You begin to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. You see, the change begins to be evident because of the fruitfulness of good works in your life. Like he said earlier, I see your love. The faith that they had was not a dead faith. The faith that they had began to produce love in them. The change is evidence because he goes on and says in verse number 11 that you might be strengthened with all might. And so you begin to be strengthened. The Holy Spirit begins to work in you, and you begin to be strengthened with all might according to the glorious power. This will be according to the perfect strength of God. You will live for His glory as you go on, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. So it's according, you begin to live for the glory of God. And what will this produce in the people of God? When you begin to live for the glory of God, you're walking in such a way that you're living worthy unto God, into all pleasing, and you're strengthened with the might of God. What does that begin to produce in the child of God and in the church of God? notice he says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Patience is the bearing up underneath difficulties without succumbing to those difficulties. It produces endurance. You see, the faith of a Christian is not proven by the amount of joy they have. The faith of a Christian is proven by how they endure in a time of temptation, how they bear up under the pressures and trials of the world, and when they face the troubles and trials, will they endure? Paul said, I see how in the church at Colossae, you guys are bearing up underneath the tribulations in this world, and you're having patience. And long-suffering is long endurance that does not retaliate. It's like Hebrews 10:34 says, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is commending those who took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. In other words, because of their faith, they lost in this world. Because of their faith, it cost them the good things of this world, and they took it joyfully. They didn't say, oh, look what kind of sacrifice I'm having to make for Christ. They didn't say that. They weren't sorry. They were glad. Joyfully endured the spoiling of their goods. That's what true endurance and long-suffering is. And true faith in Christ, it causes you to persevere in the face of difficult trials. Now, I don't know for sure when I'm supposed to be done, and I didn't look when I started, so I've got to finish this up. Paul encourages the church at Colossians to thanksgiving. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Paul encourages the Colossians to be thankful. He encourages them to be thankful because they are partakers of the inheritance. And they are partakers of the inheritance, as it says there, because Christ has made them to be partakers. You're partakers of the inheritance because Christ has made you, the Father made you to be a partaker. Then Paul desires that they be thankful because they have been delivered from darkness. Verse 13. Now, aren't you glad as a believer that you don't live in the same world that you used to live in? You go back to my life and think about what it was like to be lost. Think about the thought process that I have. Think about what I thought success was. Think about what I thought was important. My mind doesn't work that way anymore. I don't think that way anymore. The things that I used to think were important, they're no longer important. I've been translated from that thinking to a thinking, set your affections on things above. We think about believers, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you think differently. And so Paul is saying, be thankful that God has delivered you from the power of darkness. Who used to be in the past in your lost condition, bound by a wicked sin, but now you have been delivered from that, and you are in the process of learning how to walk in the newness of life. Listen, just because you've been delivered doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It means you're going to experience that process of transformation. And you're going to look back on what you used to think was good in you. You're going to despise it. You might dabble in it once in a while. But God's delivered you from that. So remember, you've been delivered. You've been transformed from the darkness to the light. So walk in the light as He is in the light. Be led by the Spirit. And listen, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're being led by the Spirit, you'll not want to go back and do what the flesh did in the past. You've been delivered from that. Live like it. All right. could stay there a while, got to move on. Transferred, delivered from darkness, translated into the kingdom of his Son, and you have received redemption and forgiveness. So live as you have been, that you have redemption and forgiveness. As I was studying this passage, I actually was looking at this for a little devotion that I do every day, and I was thinking how this would be a good, and I use the word model, but it's not really a model, but these things will be evident in someone who has been born again. You'll see this transformation. You'll be filled with the knowledge of His will. You'll walk worthy unto all pleasing. You'll increase in the knowledge of God, which will have an effect in your life, and you'll give thanks unto God for these things that He has done for you. I think it'd be good for the church, too, to think about, are these things present in us? Is it having this effect in us? Are we being transformed? So Paul, even though he had not visited Colossae, was thankful for the work which God was doing there. Today, as we're here to celebrate this 80th anniversary of the church, we can be thankful today for God, to God for one of His churches. We know that these attributes which Paul celebrated at Colossae are present here. And remember, what you celebrate, you're going to duplicate. Celebrate the attributes that are here in this church so that you can duplicate the work that is going on here. Keep doing what you are, and we will continue to celebrate with you what God is doing in His church here. Let's pray.